girl's raring to go. Mr. Wilson. I hear you. Mr. Larry, if you believe only a portion of what you said, you are a heretic. You are. But you know what? I believe the same thing. Yeah. Let's go to our Lord in prayer, and after we've had a prayer, then Brother Lucen, the sage, will come and he will share with us what God has laid upon his heart. Brother Ronnie Henderson, lead us in prayer, please. Revolution, you come. And you share with us what God has laid upon in your heart.
I probably do need your prayers for this message, but anyway. Sort of a familiar message. I titled it Quickening or Regeneration and Conversion. I think they go together. And, you know, the new birth is a mystery. And it's such a mystery that the Lord used earthly examples to illustrate it, you know, and there's a lot of examples in the Bible. A birth. Raising the dead, curing the blind and the deaf, raising of Lazarus, healing of lepers, all of that is but a part of a picture of salvation. You know, so it takes all that together. And they're merely earthly examples to explain a great spiritual mystery. And this is going to be a feeble attempt to explain what part the Spirit has and what part the preached word has in our deliverance. It may seem like I'm going to split some hairs here, but I don't really intend to do that. I just want to get the horse before the cart, but I don't want to disconnect the cart from the horse either, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, one might ask, why is this important? Well, I think it is important. Why is election important? You know, we might ask. Well, God's a God of order, too, isn't he? And I think to have these things in the right order is important. Let me ask you this. Does the Holy Spirit use the Word of God to quicken? Or does the Holy Spirit quicken and then uses the word of God to bring forth? Just asking. Okay. And we'll get to it. Okay. Does quickening have to occur first in order that the word of God take effect? Some interesting thoughts here, huh? I know it sounds like I'm splitting hairs, okay? Let me read to you what W.E. Best said in his book on regeneration and conversion. I think it's one of a great book. Brother Curtis got me onto this book a while back. He said, one of the greatest blunders on the subject of the new birth is to make it dependent on man's faith. That's what the Arminian does. He really does. Opposers of biblical regeneration advocate that the new birth must in some way be the response of one who hears the gospel. And he goes on to explain why it's not. And he also explains James 1:15. And we don't have the time to go through all those verses in James and also Peter. But if maybe we'll have time, I don't know. Before we get started, let me say this right away. There is no salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't say it. Don't even think I'm thinking that, okay? He must be the object of our faith. He has to be. No man or woman, I'm going to be emphatic about this up front. No man or woman will ever be saved apart from hearing in some form or another the gospel of Jesus Christ and believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. I think everybody here would agree with that. In the context of calling on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, Paul said, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So, there is no salvation apart from the gospel, is there? Now, with that said, to be quickened and to be saved are not really synonymous. Salvation involves more than quickening. Salvation encompasses much more than quickening. And think about it. It's our election, our calling, our sanctification, our eventual glorification is all under that umbrella of salvation. So quickening is a beginning aspect of that. Okay, so salvation does include quickening. And I use the word quickening because I think that's, you know, you were just using the word quickening in Ephesians. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So quickening is the very first thing that happens and enables all the other things that happen in the heart and soul of the sinner that's saved. And I'm going to show you that from the scriptures. Believing on Christ is something that the sinner does, but with quickening, the sinner has no part in it. He really doesn't. It is the Spirit that quickens him. Okay. The Bible tells us that we are saved by grace through faith. Jesus said, thy faith has saved thee, go in peace. But nowhere will you find that we are quickened by faith. You won't find it. Now this brings us to our next point. And when we talk about the preach word, there's a difference in the word that Christ speaks and the word that we preach to men. There is a difference, okay? When Christ commanded the sea and the winds to be still, they obeyed his voice. And the men marveled that even the winds and the sea obeyed him. Isn't that something? And God said, let there be light, and there was light, Genesis 1:3. When Jesus cried with a loud voice, Lazarus come forth, we read that he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot and with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Lazarus may not have been able to walk on his own since he was bound hand and foot, but he now had legs and arms that could function. He had functioning legs, whether he might not have been able to walk at that time. He might not have been able to see much with that napkin around his eyes, but he had eyes that could see. That's what I'm getting at. As Brother Johnson said, let him go. He's ready to operate. Before, he couldn't operate, but now he's ready to go. He's ready to operate. Let him go. He can go now. You know? He was quickened when Jesus called his name. That's when he was quickened. And my point is that when Jesus says live, the sinner lives. Okay. So how are men quickened? We know that it's not by anything that the sinner does. Well, the master of theology said, it is the spirit that quickeneth. That's what he said. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they are spirit. But you know what? It takes a spiritual mind to understand spiritual words. Okay. He said, they are spirit and they are life. Concerning the birth that's from above, Jesus said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It's of the Spirit. We need a spiritual mind to understand spiritual things. Now, quickening, as we've already pointed out, is a raising from the dead. It's giving life to the dead. Okay? For the Father raiseth up the dead, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. He's sovereign in that thing, isn't he? He's sovereign. The Bible also tells us that Jesus is the quickening spirit. As Paul says, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. He is that quickening spirit. When Jesus speaks concerning a particular sinner and says that live, that dead sinner is quickened by the Holy Spirit, and he will live. He's going to live. Now, why do I seem to be splitting hairs? Well, I'm not really. I hope I'm not. I don't want to split hairs that the Lord didn't split. I'm just trying to get it in the right order. Okay. Another question I might ask before we get into a few other things. Is our preaching the cause of quickening? Just asking. Does our preaching of the gospel have power in itself to cause new life? Just asking. I've already stated that no man will be saved apart from hearing and believing the preached word, but is that preaching the cause of quickening? Well, let me give you a human analogy of this, the whole thing, okay? A man's totally blind, right? He's totally blind. Can't see an ounce of it. Can't see it one photon, all right? He's in a cave that has no light, absolutely no light. If you turn on a light, what does he see? Nothing. Absolutely nothing, does he? Now, you turn that light off, okay? Let's say you're able to cure his blindness. You cured his blindness, but there's no light in the cave. What does he see? He still sees nothing. Absolutely nothing. But he now has the potential to see. He doesn't even know it or experience it until light's turned on. So while light cannot give the potential to see or cure blindness, yet it is absolutely necessary for every aspect of sight. This is an earthly example to explain something that's spiritual. Okay. He sees experimentally when the light is applied. But the light being applied didn't cure his blindness, if you understand what I'm saying. The gospel is the only true light, but it is only light to those that the Holy Spirit gives sight to via quickening. Another example might be a man that's totally deaf in the soundproof room. There's no sound. You turn on a loudspeaker, emits sound waves, he hears nothing. You cure his ears, his deafness, and there's still no sound, he still hears nothing. Because sound is important for every aspect of hearing. But he had the potential to hear. You see what I'm getting at? Didn't Jesus say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? That's what he said. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You got to have hearing ears first, right? Amen. Well, is this backed by Scripture in any way? Okay. Well, I got a parable for you, and you probably all know this parable. I looked at it a little bit more carefully, and I was kind of surprised by it. It's the parable of the sower. You know, in parables, you can't teach doctrine all the time, but I remember when Brother Wayne Camp said, you can't make a parable walk on all fours, is the way he put it, you know. But in this parable, Jesus explains what this stuff is. And if he explains it, we can't argue with him, can we? It's the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on what? Good ground.
That's right. and sprang up and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we must ask, what is meant by the seed that the sower is sowing? And what is meant by the good ground, which is the only one that produced any fruit? And notice the fruit, the seed fell on good ground. It didn't fall and make the ground good. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? Okay. He says that the seed is the Word of God in verse 11. But it's the Word of God that's preached, not the voice of Christ, I think, here. Okay, we understand that. That's the Word that's preached. Now, what is the good ground? I have said in the past, well, that's good ground. That's just plowed up ground because, you know, the Bible says it's nothing good. Right? Plowed up ground that the Holy Spirit plowed up ahead of time. And while that has a ring of truth to it, let's see what the Lord said the good ground was. For He tells us what it is. Listen. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. What? You mean the word didn't make the heart good? Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They which in an honest and good heart. That's what he said. I didn't say it, he said it. Please notice that the seed did not make the ground good, but fell on good ground. It fell on ground that was already good or was being made good by something other than the seed that fell on it. Isn't that true? That's what he says here. But I thought Jesus said, there's none good but one, God. That's what he said. How can this guy have good ground? How can it be good ground? That's what he said, there's none good but God. That is God. And didn't Paul say there is none that doeth good? Well, yeah, that's absolutely right. Oh, man. And yet Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do we have a contradiction here? Now, listen to me. Here's the problem with gospel-only generation. Here's the problem. If the gospel regenerates, okay, then it only regenerates people that are good. Now think about that a second. It fell on good ground. Now, are you saying if regeneration is what makes us washing of regeneration, there's none good but God? Okay. If you're saying that the gospel is what regenerates, then it only regenerates when it falls on good ground? Only good people are regenerated? No, that can't be true. That can't be true at all. Well, 1,000 times no. Well, Jeremiah said, and I will give them a heart to know me. See? Something had to happen first. Something had to happen to the heart in order for the gospel to start producing fruit. Something had to happen. And he said, I will give them a new heart to know me. To know me. To know me. And I will give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Listen to Acts. You know, very familiar scripture, but look at the words of it. Acts 15:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken by Paul. You see that? Quickening or regeneration is the opening of the heart, while conversion is the response to an open heart to the Word of God. And that's where I'm getting going with this. You know, believing is a matter of the heart, not the mind. Not just the mind, it's a matter of the heart. The heart has to be change, doesn't it? Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe. That's what he said. So believing's in the heart. Thou believest with all thy heart. Remember, Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch in Romans 10:9, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And remember what Jesus said? The word fell on a good and honest heart. Who made that heart good? The Holy Spirit made it good. And that shows us you can put points in the front of your sermons, points at the end of your sermons, get the best sermon preacher up here in the world, and it won't do a thing unless the Holy Spirit does something first. Or at least at the same time or something. You know, I'm not trying to get gaps in here. Okay? Now back to the parable of the sower. In Matthew's account, it is understanding that is different. I think we got time. Read Matthew chapter 13. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 18. No, I'm sorry, 13 verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some of the seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, and they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away, right? And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell on good ground. Here you go again. It fell on good ground. And bringeth forth fruit, some hundredfold, some sixtyfold, and some thirtyfold. And you notice only the one that fell on good ground produced any fruit. None of the other ones produced fruit. Now, what does Jesus say the good ground is in this part? Okay. Well, he said, I got to get back to my notes. I went over here. I lost my place. Okay. The explanation is in chapter 13, verses 18 to 23. Okay. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, but he understands it not. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And he that received the seed in the stony place is the same as he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. Yeah, he had joy for a while. And he had no root, and hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. I tell you what, persecution will separate the tares from the wheat, won't it? It'll separate the professors from the possessors. He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The word unfruitful there is barren. It doesn't mean, in other words, it was a tree that came into existence and never produced any fruit. Not that it produced a little fruit. No. It produced no fruit. It was barren. But he that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He says, understandeth it. The difference was the good ground here is he that understandeth it. But wait a second. Didn't Paul say there is none that understandeth? That's what he said, right? There is none that seeketh after God. Listen to Luke chapter 24, verse 45. Then open he their understanding that they might understand the scripture. He opened their understanding. The potential to understand must be given first before you can understand. A spiritual mind is necessary first, and that is given in regeneration and quickening, you might say. Scriptures do give us understanding, but it doesn't open our understanding, if you understand. The Holy Spirit has to open our understanding. It is He that opened our understanding. Spiritual understanding involves the heart as well. Jesus talked about understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. I'm trying not to quote all these scriptures for a lack of time. So the heart is a real problem here. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words of which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. A spiritual mind has to be given first. intelligent men without quicken have no clue, really, do they? Now, the seed did not make the ground good, but it fell on good ground. I think you saw that from his parable. The ground was made good before the seed fell on it.
That's right.
Okay. Paul said, in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, concerning the seed, I want to hurry along. Concerning the seed, while it was not the seed that made the ground good, it was the seed that caused the good ground to bring forth fruit. Without the seed, there was no fruit. And without light, there is no seeing. You know, and without sound, there's no hearing. And without the gospel, there is no believing, really. How can you have an object to believe in if you don't know about it? If you understand what I'm saying. Okay. What is needed first is the hearing. I'm sorry, it's a question. What is needed first, the hearing or the hearing ear? A man needs the hearing ear before he can hear. I think you can see that. And where does that come from? Where does the seeing eye come from? Well, Proverbs 20:12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made both of them, both physical and spiritual. The Lord does that. So what part does the seed or the Word of God preached or read play in our salvation? Well, our salvation does not stop at quickening. There is a deliverance that takes place, isn't there? Brother Cockrell said this. I think it's a pretty good statement. I got this from, I think, Brother Curtis had relayed it to me. He said, this is what Brother Cockrell said. The Holy Spirit regenerates or quickens the spirit of man. The spirit of man, when made alive by regeneration, is that which can know and experience God. The Word of God converts the soul of man. The soul of man is that by which man has self-consciousness and is aware of natural surroundings. This is the way he put it. So, where is the power of the gospel then? You've heard power in the gospel, right? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Is that it? Or did he say more? He said more. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is only the power of God to them that believeth. The good news of Christ is the power of God to salvation to believers. You've got to have faith in that for it to deliver you, okay? It is only the power of God. The potential to believe must be present before the gospel can be believed.
That's right.
Then it has power unto salvation. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1:17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be meant none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called," effectually called, by the way, "both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the world, it is foolishness." The difference is not you or the preaching, but the effectual call of God. The difference is God, not you. "Except the Lord build the house, they that labor in vain."
That's right.
It's vain. Now, let's get to conversion. I think I got a little bit of time, maybe. True conversion is a result of regeneration, okay? I think conversion begins immediately after quickening. A blind man doesn't know he has been healed until he first sees, and he cannot see without light. I'm going to have to skip some of this, okay? Just so we can hurry up. I'm going to skip that too. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Is godly sorrow that worketh repentance the product of a carnal mind? Just asking. Godly sorrow that worketh repentance. You know, Paul talked about that. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. Is that the product of a carnal mind? Is godly sorrow that worketh repentance the product of the natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God? I'm just asking. Just asking. Let's look at the thief on the cross for a minute. I like he's a good example. At first, he railed on Christ. We read in Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, the thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth or reproach, is what that word means. And what was happening is they were mocking Christ. He said he's the Son of God. He saved others. Why don't he save himself? He's the King of Israel, the Son of God, etc., etc., etc. And everybody was mocking him, including both of these thieves. But something happened. Bam, something happened. I think it was a bam, myself. I contend that what happened was immediate and instantaneous. What follows is a manifestation of an instantaneous event that came within him, but from without. It was from God. It's from God. The good ground is he that understandeth and has a good and honest heart. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Right? That's what he said. Now, instead of joining the other thief in verse 39 back there, he now tells him, he was doing that, but now all of a sudden he tells him, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? That's verse 40 of 23. Dost thou not fear God? He was about to die and face God in judgment. Don't you fear God, you nut? What is he saying? I fear God. I fear God. He didn't say, don't you fear the Romans. Don't you fear that the Romans are going to kill you? That's not what he said. Don't you fear God. Fear God. He now fears God, not the Romans. The Holy Spirit has made the ground good to receive the words that at first he had mocked. All that mocking now came home to roost and started producing fruit. He's fearing God. The Lord has taken away the stony heart and given him a heart of flesh. That's what's happened. Now, godly sorrow is working repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation is what we read. He now says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He fears the Lord, and now he has repentance. He's agreeing with God that we are receiving what we are due. That's repentance. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds before God. Justly before God, who is to be feared, not simply the law of the land. It has been suggested that some may be sensible to the evil of sin with regard to themselves, but they do not recognize that their sin is against God. He recognized that it was against God. Dost thou not fear God? Damnation may scare them, but pollution does not. Hell may frighten them, but offending God does not. Offending God frightened him. The thief was convinced of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come as a result of the Holy Spirit's work. Now, what does he see next? He now sees the righteousness of Christ and now believes all that had been said about him in a mocking way. He believes that he's the Son of God. He believes that he has a kingdom, and he believes he's king, and he believes he's the Lord too. He says, but this man had done nothing amiss. He says Christ is righteous. He sees Christ as righteous. Now, he has no place to turn, does he? You're talking about being shut up. You know, I've said that before. You know, when a sinner is under conviction, he's shut up with no place to go but the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness is not hacking it one bit. It ain't cutting it. So he has no place to turn but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is shut up to the mercy of God. He's hanging on a tree with no way out. Well, you're talking about somebody shut up. You couldn't get shut up. More shut up than this guy is. He now seeks mercy from Christ. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And notice he said, Lord. He confessed him as Lord before he confessed him as Savior. He's the Lord. And he's pleading for mercy. It's a plea, because if the Lord does not remember him, he's toast. He knows Jesus as Lord before he knows him as his personal Savior, really. And so you see the progress, the experience. This is salvation experimentally. Now he then, happens next? He then receives the assurance of salvation from the Lord's promise. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, or verily, I say unto them, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Oh, he now knows him as Savior, experimentally. He knows he's my Savior. He now has rest in the promise of Christ. He is saved from his sins. He is safe, buddy. Death cannot separate him from the love that is in Christ Jesus. He's fixing to die, and death is not going to separate him from the love of this of the Lord. Somewhere in there, between mocking and dost thou not fear God, the Holy Spirit got a hold of that man and quickened him to life. That's what I think. One more example, Peter's message on the day of Pentecost. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brother, what shall we do? Someone will say, Well, see there, the Holy Spirit used the preaching of the word to prick their heart, which was regeneration. Well, hold the phone. The word did prick their hearts. I agree with that. But why? Why did it prick their heart? Well, in Acts chapter 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Whoa! You got one group that's pricked to the heart and another group that's cut to the heart. And that other one, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Had a totally different result, didn't it? Well, now, did Peter preach a better message? Actually, he preached the same message. If you go look at what they preached about the same exact thing. Okay? But the Word of God had a different effect on them. It's a two-edged sword, by the way. Cuts both ways, perhaps. I don't know. Peter didn't have a better message. With one group, the sword of the Spirit pricked their hearts, and with the other, it cut their hearts. Stephen said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit. Yeah, well, they were resisting the message that the Holy Spirit... In other words, the Holy Spirit was in the message, and that's what they resisted, and it pricked their hearts. The first group had a prickable heart, though. A heart of flesh. The second group had a heart of stone. That's the difference. The difference was the heart. And the pricking of the heart was a result of a changed heart. I tell you what, that all makes sense, doesn't it? Poor Pentecostals with that verse, huh? And they've been wrecking that verse all along, and that's a Baptist verse. Buddy, that's a Baptist verse if I ever saw one. So anyway, I probably should stop. I was going to say, what about regeneration and the responsibility of man? Let me read this real quick. Brother Best said, since regeneration is presented as an act of the sovereign God, it is never presented as a duty of the sinner. The demands of the gospel upon sinners are limited to the terms of repentance and faith. He says, anyway, he quotes the scripture. As Brother Johnson said, when a man asked him about what is man's responsibility when he was trying to understand the election and all that, Brother Johnson said, your responsibility is to believe every word that God has said in his word. Well, to not believe it is to call him a liar. Think about it. And to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and your neighbor as yourself. Uh-oh, got a heart problem. But he said, but it won't get you there. It'll actually hang you. You know, it's the law. And the law, in fact, he said, Jesus said to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, your neighbors, yourself. He said all the law and the prophets hang on that. And Paul said if there was a law they had given that could give life, then verily righteousness would have come by the law, but the law can't give life. Only God can give life. Now, we are responsible to live as though we had life because in Adam we were alive once. But we died in Adam. We're responsible to live as though we were alive, but we're not responsible to give ourselves life because only God can give life. And that makes sense, huh? Boy, I tell you what, that puts us as dependent on God, doesn't it? And I tell you what, it gives him all the glory, doesn't it? I had a lot more, but it's almost 9:00, so I'm going to stop, okay? I hope this gives the Lord the glory. That's my intention. And to show that, you know, the Holy Spirit must operate for any of this to take effect. You know, unless the Lord build the house, we can fill up. You can preach good messages and fill up churches. And what have you done if the Holy Spirit hadn't done it?
That's right.
You got a house full of stony ground hearers or something. I don't know. May God bless it.
Amen. Amen.
Would you please stand?
We'll sing the first verse of number 163.